If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. That's where we're going to camp out this morning. I wanted to kind of go back and look through something we had studied on Wednesday night a few Wednesdays ago. So it'll be Nehemiah chapter 4. Father, we thank you for this message that we're going to receive this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us and through us, Lord, to learn what you have for us this morning, Lord, that we need to always be alert, Father God, and always be on guard against the wiles of the enemy, Father God, because he has attacked us in 2020, that is for sure, Lord. But as we go into 2021, Lord, we ask you that you would help us to be on guard against anything else you would have us attacked against, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the title of the message today is Sleeping with Your Boots On. Kind of a funny title. But you'll see where I'm going with this a little as we go through it. Now, I know normal people don't sleep with their boots on. And if they do, it's not very comfortable to lay in the bed with your boots on. But if you are a soldier sleeping in the Middle Eastern desert, which I know we have a couple veterans in here that have done a tour either in Iraq or Afghanistan, and if you're on patrol, it's a good idea to sleep with your boots on. Because you never know when that enemy is going to attack you while you're in that war zone. So sleeping with our boots on also spiritually is a good thing for us to do as well, because we never know when our enemy is going to come and attack. We can just celebrate the birth of Jesus here on Christmas, and even at that young age when Jesus came onto the earth, the enemy was already attacking. Herod sending out his soldiers to kill any babies that were 2 years old and younger, the enemy was already out to attack and destroy Jesus. We see here in the Old Testament as we go through, we're going to see the enemy attacking God's people as they were doing the will and work of God. And us as Christians, we are not immune to these attacks at all. I mean, if 2020 has taught us anything, we're very, very much can be attacked by the enemy, between the coronavirus, the rioting, the politics of an election year. We can see the attacks of the enemy. So as we look here today at our text in Nehemiah, we're going to see that we need to sleep with our boots on, just as he did here. Now let me give you a little background that leads us up to this particular passage. Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for about 70 years. And the Persians came in and defeated the Babylonians. And King Cyrus at the time had talked to Ezra about going back into Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple and reestablishing the worship there in Jerusalem. So Ezra took on that task that God had gave him, went into the land of Jerusalem, into Judah, to rebuild and reestablish the temple there. Now, once the temple was built, there was a pretty big gap between Ezra returning to Judah and Nehemiah returning into Judah. Now, Nehemiah was going to go in, and he was going to build the wall, as we were going to speak about here today. And in between that gap, the events of the book of Esther actually took place during that gap between Ezra and Nehemiah. So as Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer for the king, Artaxerxes, that's his name, that's a fun name to pronounce, he was a cupbearer for him, and he felt the urge to talk and ask King Artaxerxes for permission to go back and build a wall. He felt the Lord putting that on his heart, so as God gave him the strength to do this, he asked the king to go back, and the king granted him that desire to go back and build the wall. Nehemiah had got some information from a few of his brethren coming back from Judah about exactly what was going on there, and it wasn't good. The news was disturbing. The people were in distress. The wall was rubble, and the gates had been burned. So it was nothing good going on there. We see the people, when Ezra came, build the temple, reestablish the worship, but they did not reestablish that security that was needed to be brought around Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had on his heart and was burdened to go back to his people and to build this wall and to bring that security to the people there. And this is where we find ourselves here in chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1 and kind of read through verse 6 to kind of give you an idea of why they're having to put these defenses up and the enemies and what their tactics were. So in verse 1, chapter 4, it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." So we see the enemy here starting off that they are upset that this wall is being built, because that's going to mess up some of the plans they probably had in going into Judah. "And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, even if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone walls.'" So making fun of these guys, you know, like no matter what they do to build this wall, even if a fox went up on the wall, the rocks were going to fall down. So they're mocking them. And here we see Nehemiah say, Hear, O our God, we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we see here the Jews are being mocked for their building. They're being mocked for the work of God, because if you notice in verse 5, he says here that, "Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger." It wasn't about necessarily the Jews, but they had provoked God to anger. And how did they do that? By mocking the Jews, mocking the work of God. And our enemy does that today. He wants to mock the work of God. He wants to mock the work that you are doing for God. And we're going to see just how they defended themselves against that. So let's start in verse 7. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." 2020 has definitely been a year of confusion. I think we can all agree with that, especially as believers, with churches closing, fellowships having to stay away from each other because of this COVID-19. It has brought us into confusion and often even conflict within the church. Should we stay open? Should we close? Is it safe? The list can go on. But as believers, when we're doing something good for the kingdom of God, and as we begin to advance his kingdom, the enemy is going to want to rear his head. The enemy is going to want to begin to become nervous in what we're doing. He's going to want to cause conflict. He's going to want to cause confusion in the lives of the believer and even in a nation such as ourselves here in America. The anger of the enemy has and will cause him to act out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He is constantly doing this. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But Jesus says, here's a hope in that, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." We have been at warfare since Satan has fallen from heaven down to earth. And we will continue to be in warfare with Satan until Christ's return. Our enemy wants to cause confusion and conflict in the lives, and he will attempt to do this by any means necessary. And we have to, as our title suggests, sleep with our boots on, be ready for that attack at any moment. Here in America, we've seen here in 2020 that it has been rampant with confusion and conflict. The politics, we've never been divided like this that I can think of in my lifetime. We have never been so divided. We have even Christians divided when it comes to politics as well. So the enemy is really trying to gain ground in that area. And as the Lord restores us as believers back to a body, we're going to see the gaps start to close in our lives. We're going to see the enemy will try to widen those gaps. So we must be prepared for those attacks that the enemy is going to bring us. And it's not a matter of if they happen, but when. Verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night." Then Judah said, The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. We're going to see two weapons of our warfare here in these two verses. One of them is obvious, prayer, because they prayed to God. And the next one is actually in the name, which we'll get back to that in a minute. So he says, "Nevertheless, regardless of what the enemy tries to do to us, our first move when we see the battle coming is, number one, we need to pray." Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have in our arsenal. In the midst of adversity, we always need to make our prayer to God. And we see him here. It says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayers to God, placing our burdens on him, knowing that God will handle it and will take care of it because he cares for us." Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." God is preparing our paths before us. Just like Psalms 23, it says, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that shepherd is walking with his sheep through that valley. And it is merely a shadow. A shadow cannot hurt us. But that shepherd is leading those sheep through that valley, ultimately to get them to the other side, where the light is and the greener pastures are. And our God is preparing and taking us through that route. 2020 could have definitely been the valley of the shadow of death. And our shepherd is continuously leading us out into green pastures, because one day we will be called up to that higher calling and we will be in greener pastures. And I hope in 2021 that those greener pastures come for us, that we see a revival here in the nation, and that was all directed by the Lord leading us that way. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." The Lord cares for the struggles we have, no matter how big or how small those struggles are. He is caring for us, and he wants to carry the burdens that we have. He tells us to take it to the cross. Lay our burdens down on him. Have we struggled and have conflict and confusion this year? Lay it down at his feet. Because our enemies are going to continue to attack, whether the enemy being Satan or the enemy being our own flesh and lust and desires is going to continue. But here he's telling us that the Lord cares for us, and we need to lay those burdens that we have at the foot of the cross and lay it on Christ. Jesus also made us a promise that he would always be with us. In Matthew 28:20, says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We got a Savior that walks with us. We got a Savior that sometimes carries us through the fire as well when we can't carry ourselves. He strengthens us and gives us the ability to get through whatever attacks the enemy throws our way. And we see Nehemiah, we're going to see some of the attacks there, the threats they're going to have here. The Lord is going to help him through that. So notice that they did not just pray and stop. In verse 9, it says that they pray the prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Did they pray and just go back to their homes and sit? No, they prayed and they kept watch. And as believers, we need to keep a watch over what the enemy is doing, not only for our individual self, but our families and our friends. We need to be the watchman on the wall, watching for what the enemy is trying to bring into our lives, so that way we can defend whatever attacks come. We just don't sit and wait. We sit, we pray, and we take action on whatever we're praying for. Ultimately, God answers that prayer, but God gives us that strength and ability to take the actions that are needed. You can't just pray for a high-paying job and expect God just to give it to you if you don't have the credentials to get it, you don't have the education to get it, you don't have the abilities to perform the job. You pray, you do your work, and God is going to provide. And God was going to do just that for them as they set up this watch on the wall. God was going to take care of their enemies. The second weapon, we just talked about prayer being the first weapon. The second one is praise. Now, I know we look at this passage in 9 and 10, and we don't see praise mentioned anywhere in there until you read the name Judah. Judah means praise. It was in their name what they needed to do. It says that Judah said, "The strength of the laborers are failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." They were starting to get discouraged, but if they just looked at their name, the tribe of Judah, they knew that all they needed to do was to praise God in the midst of this time. The Jews were beginning to become weary, and they were beginning to lose heart, and they needed to praise God in the midst of this trial. Even though we face attacks from our enemy, and we may seem like all is lost, we still need to praise God. We need to go to Him in prayer, and we need to go to Him in praise in everything that we do. You're sick with COVID? Praise God. You got caught in the middle of the riots? Praise God. Your candidate lost? Praise God. It's not easy. It's hard to praise when you're in the midst of a storm. It's hard to want to lift our voice and our hearts up to God in the midst of a storm because we're so concentrated on everything that's going on around us that we sometimes forget that God can give us the strength to do this. We don't have to go about it on our own. We just read what in 1 Peter, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He wants to know the struggles you're going through. He wants to know the attacks that are coming at you. And He wants you to come to Him with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts, even when it hurts to do so. Our praise of God should lead us into battle and energize us. You remember when we read here in verse, It was verse 5. Verse 6. Verse 6, it says, "For the people had a mind to work." Just a few short verses earlier, they're saying that the people had a mind to work. They were motivated and pumped up to build this wall and do the work for God. But then time started getting hard, and they seen all the rubbish that the wall had brought, and they were like, "We can't finish this wall. This task is too much for us." They looked at their circumstance, and it just didn't look like it could be done. That's when they needed to start praising God. That's when they needed to start lifting Him up. Because let's be honest, life can sometimes punch us right in the mouth and knock us down on our backs. But we have to get up with a mind and heart of praise towards God. Those are the times and those are the opportunities to praise God and to let our enemies know that, hey, our God is greater than any attack that you can throw towards us. And that's what the Jews needed to hear right here. So in the midst of the rubble, we were going to choose to praise the Lord. You remember it was the shouts that God used to tear down the walls of Jericho as they marched around that wall. And God, through that sound and through the praise and the worship of this people, tore down that wall. And through our praise and through our worship and through our thanksgiving of God to God, He's going to be able to tear down the attacks of the enemy. He's going to be able to tear down those walls that have been stopping us from prospering in our walk with Him. Our praise will bring us to another level with Him. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity. I ain't talking about money. I'm not talking about none of that, though that might come. But I'm talking about bringing us to another level in Christ this year in 2021. I know we're all tired. I know we're all weary right now from this year. But I believe that if we continue to praise and we continue to worship Him and use prayer, those two great weapons that we have in our arsenal, that our walk can be enhanced with Him. Verse 11 says, "And our adversaries said that they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. When I was in the army, there was a saying we said quite a bit was stay alert, stay alive. And that's exactly what we have to do here. We see the enemy saying that they're going to come, no matter where they're at, we're going to attack and we're going to kill. We just heard that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his whole motive, is to destroy God's people. But we are going to stay alert and stay alive in 2021. We're going to make sure that these attacks from the enemies do not affect us. Here in verse 11, that's just what they planned to do while Judah complained and cried about their circumstances. They were going to come in and destroy. Our crying and our pity parties we put ourselves through sometime, oh, woe is me. That's exactly when the enemy wants to attack, when you're at your most vulnerable and you're letting your guard down and you're not giving it to God, laying it at the foot of the cross. That's when the enemy is going to want to come in and going to want to attack. Sanballat and his boys were planning a sneak attack to kill all that was involved in building this wall. That's what happens when we complain and cry about our circumstances. In verse 12, though, it says, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. The enemy will use people around you to discourage you. And look at verse 12. It says, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came. It wasn't like it was some foreign entity that said, oh, they're going to come and attack you. It wasn't like it was a stranger that were telling them this. It was their own people telling them, from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon you. So God will even use your own family, your own friends, your own people you work with day in and day out to come against you. So don't be looking for an enemy on the outside of the wall. But there will be enemies on the inside of the wall that we're going to have to come up against, telling us that, hey, why don't you quit doing what you're doing? It's not working. Whatever, quit following this God that you keep saying is taking care of you, because all I see is heartache and pain in your family. All I see is heartache and pain in your work. And these people are going to tell you to just stop. But Christian, that's not an option. We can't stop. Our Savior didn't stop midway through the cross to save us. He completed the mission. And we got to complete the mission that He's given us at hand, no matter what the doubters and the naysayers say. We have to complete the mission. In verse 13, says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings and set the people according to their families with these with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. We need to position ourselves for victory. We are constantly, if you are a born-again believer, you are all enlisted in the army of God. And we all have our part to play. We all have our jobs that we are assigned to in the body of Christ. And we all need to position ourselves for victory. It says here, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. It wasn't just a sporadic setup. It was strategic. And we need to be strategic in our setup for victory. We see Nehemiah positioned the battlefront, setting in place a battle plan to defend against the enemy, and so should we. We already talked about two of those items, praise and prayer. And then we want to look at time in the Word, which should be a given. Every believer should want to have time in the Word. And also accountability with other believers, because we can't go through this battle alone. We all need a battle buddy to go into battle with us. And Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we should never forsake that. Many churches throughout the U.S., I cannot speak on other countries, have forsaken that by closing their doors and not bringing in the congregation to assemble together and to build each other up and to lean on each other in this hard time. I think that was the worst decision some of these churches could have ever made, because I'm afraid a lot of those churches will not reopen when this is all said and done, for the simple fact that they closed their doors. We assemble in fellowship not just for fun. We enjoy each other's company, that we definitely do, but to build each other up and prepare for warfare. Proverbs 27:17, a lot of us know this verse, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're constantly sharpening each other's spiritual skills, constantly leaning on each other when times get hard and helping those who are in need, especially within the body of Christ. That's what we're here to do for each other as a body, to build each other up, not tear each other down. And we can't do it alone, because warfare is not for a single man or a single woman, but it is for a group. It is for an army to go into. In verses 14, Nehemiah spoke to the people on two areas. Number one, he said, remember God. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. We need to remember what the Lord has already done for us in the past. Remember that he saved you. Remember when he got you the job that you were longing for. Remember when he fixed your marriage. Remember whenever he brought that baby into the world that you didn't think was going to come into this world because of complications. Think about those things that God has done for you whenever you're starting to face those trials and those attacks from the enemy. Knowing that he has brought you all the way through until this point, he's not going to stop now. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Because why? He is faithful. Romans 8:28. We'll get back to that one. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even when you feel like you're at your lowest point and nothing's going to work out, the Bible tells us that he works together for the good of those who love him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because he's going to work all things out for your good. And sometimes what's good for you isn't always what we think is good for us. So realize his plans are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. And sometimes he's working out things when we're at our lowest point, and it don't even feel like he's working them out. But ultimately, it's going to be worked out. And those attacks from the enemy are not going to affect us. So who better to fight in our battles than the one who knows the outcome of that battle anyway? Amen? Number two, he talks about here, he talks about remembering the Lord, and the other one is your family needs you. Whether you're single, married, or what have you, you have a family. Whether it's the body of Christ or blood family, we all have family. And we must be in our word daily, praying daily, praising daily our God, and doing it for our families. Because the walk we have in Christ doesn't just affect us. It affects those who are around us. So if you're not in your word and you're not praying daily for your spouse or your children or your friends or your aunts or your uncles or whoever it may be, if you're not doing that, don't expect the greatest outcome. Especially for those who are not saved. We need to be praying for those unsaved family members. They need us to do that. The enemy will at times attack our most vulnerable areas, and that is our families. The things that we hold most dear to us is what the enemy will attack. For those who are married, how many Sundays have you had before coming to church if you've had those arguments with your wife or your husband? Knowing that the Lord was going to lay a word that day that was going to change you, fix something in your life, but the enemy was trying to stop that. He will attack our families. This is when we must pray, we must worship, and we must praise God in our circumstances, no matter what. How you walk with the Lord will either bring fruitfulness or frustration with the hearts of those who are linked to you. And I know the Lord tells us to bear fruit in our walk, to be fruit makers. And that's what we need to do, is to bear fruit and not frustration with our loved ones. That's why we must consistently be on our knees before God, interceding on behalf and fighting for those who we love, fighting for our families, because the enemy doesn't care about civilian casualties. He doesn't care. Anybody he can take out is a win in his book. And the word here in verse 14 is telling us to fight for our brethren, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our houses. Christian, we need to fight for our families, because that is the number one thing the enemy wants to attack. We've seen it here in America, the breakdown of the family, I believe wholeheartedly, is the reason we're in the situation we're in now. And the moral decay we have in America is because of the breakdown of the family. Moving on to verse 15, it says, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears and shields, the bows and war armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." So in verse 15, it says, God brought their plot to nothing. So between 14 and 15, obviously they ramped up and they were ready to attack. But God brought that plot to nothing. How many of us, maybe knowingly or unknowingly, that God has brought the plot of the enemy to nothing before us? This is kind of just a simple illustration, but I can remember times where I may have left the house a little late and I was upset about it, but along my route there was a wreck that could have taken my life that I was not involved in. And that's a small example of how God can work in our lives and take the enemy's plot out of commission. In Job 5:12, he says, "He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans." Psalms 33:10, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect." We can walk without fear because God is working, clearing the path for us. Doesn't mean the path is going to be easy. Doesn't mean we're not going to be nervous. Doesn't mean we're not going to have heartache and pain, but God is still clearing that path for us. And he brings the plans of the enemies to nothing. But we still must be constantly prepared for battle, because we never know when that enemy is going to attack. And as we see in verse 16, where half were at work and half were with spears and bows, we as the body of Christ all share in the work and the warfare that we are going through every day. This is something that we share with each other. While one may hold a brick in one hand and a sword in another, the work of the ministry continues to go on, and also defending the kingdom continues to go on in our lives. It does not stop. The brick is the labor of the ministry, building the kingdom of God one brick at a time. In John 15:16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That work that we do for Christ should bear fruit. And some of that fruit we may not see in this lifetime. We may see the fruit of our labors when we get to heaven. All the people that may have been saved ultimately through Christ, but because you did the work that he called you to do, made that difference in someone's life, and made an eternal difference in someone's life. Some of that fruit may very well be in physical things that we have here that the Lord has blessed us with because we were obedient to him. And just like any good father, he wants to give good gifts to his children. We may see that fruit here, but as we build the kingdom, we want to produce good fruit. And of course, the word, of course, is the word of the sword is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The man with a brick in one hand and a sword is another is a man that God or a woman that God can use. We need to constantly be about our Father's business, building the kingdom, defending the kingdom, not afraid to roll our sleeves up and get dirty in both building and defending our kingdom. Verse 19 says, "When I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" Yes, the work of the ministry is hard, and this is just not the work of the ministry. We all have a work of the ministry that we have to do, that we are called to do. In whatever aspects of your life, we are all called to do the works of the ministry, and it can be hard. It takes great sacrifice at times in our lives as believers. The enemy's attacks can be intensive and never seems to end. But our eyes are to be focused on one thing, and that's Jesus. Our eyes need to stay focused on him. In Matthew 14, when Jesus was walking on the water and he invited Peter to come out, we all know the story behind that. Peter was like, "Yeah, I'll go," without thinking. Peter did that a lot. He spoke without thinking quite a bit. I do that a lot, too. You can ask my wife. But Peter walked on the water. And as long as he stayed focused on Jesus, he didn't have a problem. The waves are crashing around him. The storm is brewing up. But as long as he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, nothing was happening. But the minute he started looking at his circumstances, the minute he started seeing the waves away over his head, he began to sink. And why was that? Why did he sink? Why did he take his focus off of Jesus? When he lost his focus on the one who gave him the ability to walk through. Jesus was the one who was giving him the strength, giving him the faith, giving him the ability to accomplish walking on water. And as soon as he turned his way from the one who gives the ability to rise above our attacks, to rise above the attacks of the enemy, that's when we begin to sink. And the waves begin to crash over our head. But when we lose focus, we need to do exactly what Peter did in this story. He didn't continue to say, "Oh, Peter, you need to get yourself out of this water. Come on, man, you can do it." No, he said, "Lord, save me." So when the attacks become too heavy for us, and the waves start to crash down on us, we need to cry out, "Lord, save me." And he, trust me, God has no problem reaching his hand out and saving us from the storms that are around us. So we rally to the sound of the trumpet. We rally back to Jesus. He says here, whenever they're spread out too far, and whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, he says, "Rally there. Our God will fight for us." And that's exactly what God does on our behalf, day in and day out, without us even seeing it most of the time. Now I'm going to read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1:29 says, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them." Don't be afraid of our enemies. Don't be afraid of those who want to attack us. "The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." The Lord God will fight for us. And we should take comfort in that. Because as the battle rages on, we need God to fight for us. Because in my flesh, I am weak. In my mind, I am weak. But with him, I have the strength I need to continue to move forward in the battle. You know, we're all going to make it through 2020. I pray, only a couple more days. And we're going to get through 2021. We're going to persevere in 2021. I'm not going to make grand promises for 2021. You know, 2020 came around, oh, everyone has 2020 vision. Well, that vision had glaucoma and everything else, and it was not good vision at all, as far as I can tell. So I'm not going to sugarcoat and say 2021 is going to be full of fun. I'm not going to do that because it's probably not. Let's just be honest. But as long as we're sleeping with our boots on and staying prepared for the attacks of the enemy and putting our trust in the one who gives us the strength and gives us the ability to accomplish our task, we'll be able to make it through. He promised he would complete what he started. In Philippians 1:6, he's telling that to all of us. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done working with any of us, from the youngest to the oldest. If you're a believer in Christ, he is constantly working. You are a work in progress, and he is not done with you yet. You got to remember that it's based upon his promise, not our worthiness. He makes these promises to us, and we just need to hold on to those promises. Remember, God will fight for us. All right, and as we finish this chapter in verse 21 through 23, it says, "So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day.' So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." And that's where I get the sleeping with your boots on. They stayed dressed 24/7, ready for the attacks that were coming. And we need to stay robed in Christ's righteousness, and we need to stay with our boots on, and we need to stay with our armor on. And I'm going to end with Ephesians 6, if y'all want to turn there. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you have been able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with the perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The enemy is relentless. The battle will rage on. His attacks will be many. But we need to remain focused on Jesus. We need to stay alert and stay alive in this battle that we're in until Christ has completed the work inside of each and every one of you. We got to stay with our boots on. Amen. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. May it stir up in us a want and a need to stay alert and to stay alive for you, Father God, that we may be able to produce the fruit, Lord, that you have called us to produce. That we are protected from the attacks of our enemy, Lord, as you strengthen us, enable us to be able to walk through the valley, Father, knowing that one day we will be called up to you, Father. Let us be good and faithful servants while we are here, Father, and to be able to resist the enemy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.